one of us at any time to experience any lack. Because in him, we are complete. You know, my friends, it's so sad when we look out into our world today and we witness that so many people are in pursuit of something to bring wholeness, something that will bring completeness, something that brings worth and value. And the sad thing is this, for many, 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 many people, that pursuit is endless and it's fruitless. Because unless we're pursuing Christ, unless we surrender our life to him and we let him be our Lord and our Master, my friends, we will never ever experience anything of fulfillment or completeness or satisfaction. But in Christ, in him, is everything that we have need of. And I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the living Word of God. And as we come together on a Sunday morning like this, we are able to open up the very living Word of God. We're not simply studying a book. We are not trying to learn and discover truths that are separate from the author and the giver of those truths. We are looking and opening our hearts to see the very author of salvation, Christ himself, be everything to us as we allow his word to not just penetrate our hearts, but to transform us. Did you know that the word of God has the power to completely transform us? If we will believe it. If we will receive it. And I pray that as we open up God's word together this morning, that we experience that in our lives. Truly, experientially, that God's word transforms us. But my friends, don't think that just by coming here and sitting and listening, that that's going to do it. That's just a ritual, if that's all we're doing. It must be an opening of our hearts and saying, God, your way is perfect. Perfect my way. In Jesus' name. And guess what? Guess what? He will. He will. Praise God. We are continuing in our sermon series called Illusions. And Pastor Young Ho and I, we have so many conversations where we just share hearts together. We let God speak to us, and we are seeing just how relevant these messages that God is bringing to us are. I believe that they are timely. I truly do. I believe that they have the power to break from us the lies and the deceptions of the evil one and to bring us to a place where we are free from the illusions of Satan. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, so we don't focus on what is seen. Let me just stop there. Have you stopped and thought about that little bit? My father used to own a pair or a set of binoculars. You know what I mean? And he used to like to go walking. And I don't think he really knew a blackbird from an eagle, to be honest. But he used to like to take his binoculars and look at these wildlife birds. And sometimes he would sit on the coast with my mother. They were kind of in semi-retirement, and they would look out at the sea and the coast near where he lived. There was this huge seaport, one of the biggest in Europe. And he would love just to sit and gaze at these things. And I used to think it was really boring. But he was interested in it. And so with these binoculars, you know, if he didn't adjust the focus, it was just a blur. It was just a blur. And the verse of God's word here says, we don't focus on what is seen. Does that mean that we're not aware that it's there? Of course we are. God gives us the ability to know the things that are seen and to know that they're there. And we can actually enjoy them. I know that some of you like to go hiking. I know that some of you need to go hiking. I'm not looking anywhere. And you can enjoy God's beautiful creation. We can enjoy it. I look at my wife and I think, and I know she is the most beautiful woman in the world. I enjoy her. I enjoy being with her. I see her and I appreciate her. But listen, I don't focus on her. I don't worship her. I don't idolize her. No, because I'm looking, my focus is on the unseen. Because the seen is temporal. The unseen is eternal. The seen in itself has very, very little value. Value that's temporary. Value that passes away. But that which is unseen, the eternal, has eternal value. And the thing that the enemy seeks to do for everybody, and we as Christians should not think that we are immune from Satan's strategies, because what he seeks to do is he seeks to get our focus on the seen and not the unseen. And that, my friends, is where and when we become extremely vulnerable to the illusions and the deceitfulness of the enemy. Where we, our focus, our gaze, our attention, as we learnt one week, our treasure becomes the temporal. And when that happens, we lose sight. What happens is we lose sight of the unseen. We're conscious that it's there, but it's a blur. It isn't sharp. And we're uncertain about it. And my friends, can I just be real honest with you? In my experience, this is the place where the enemy wants us as Christians to live, in that place where the eternal is unclear, where it's confusing, where it sometimes doesn't seem to make sense, where we don't understand it, and it seems so far removed from us that it seems impossible to believe it. And how does the enemy get us to that place? Well, he cannot just make us do that. So what he does is he causes us to bring our attention to the temporal, natural things of this world. They take our focus. What does that mean? They take our time. They take our attention. They take our concern. They take our love. They take us. And they become our treasure. And when he has successfully managed to do that, the eternal becomes very vague. The Word of God becomes a book. God speaking to us, us hearing his voice, becomes something strange, unusual, extreme. Living the life of a Christian filled by the Spirit of God, fulfilling the purposes of God, becomes something that, yeah, the Apostle Paul does, and one or two people that I've met in my life do, but not the rest of us. And that's where the enemy wants us, you and me, to be. Because when we're living for the temporal, when we're following the illusions of the enemy, we can't see the eternal. And when we can't see the eternal, we're not going to fulfill God's will. My friends, don't let the enemy deceive you that you will accidentally fulfill God's will. Could you hear me? You don't accidentally fulfill God's will. God's will has to grip a hold of your heart, where you know that it is the truth, where you know that it is God's way, where you know that it's God's will for your life, and you lay hold of it. Jesus said many times as he walked on this earth, "You know, want to know the reason I'm here?" Jesus said, "You want to know the reason I've come to this earth? It's one reason: to do the will of him who sent me." And my friends, as children of God, as brothers with Jesus Christ, that is our purpose on this earth: to fulfill the will of our Heavenly Father. And this is why I believe God in his grace is enabling us to understand, to have our eyes open, so that we can see these illusions that the enemy puts in front of us. And not only see the illusions, but see the truth of God's word. What is an illusion? It's something that deceives us by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. And my friends, we acknowledge this. We admit this. The illusions that the enemy often use appear to be so close to the truth. That's why we get deceived. If you know what is an illusion and you choose to follow it, you actually haven't been deceived. You've just made a bad choice. But many times we're following things that we think are good and right, but they're temporal. We're trying to be good people. We're trying to be successful at work. We're trying to raise our children to be successful at school and college and work. All good things. But if they've become the idol, if that's what we're living for, we've lost sight of the eternal. So are you saying, Pastor, that we don't try to be good? We don't try to do well at work? We don't raise our children to study well? No, I didn't say that. What I said was this: don't let those things become an idol. In Psalm 139, David says these words: "Lord, search my heart and tell me if there's any deceitful thing in there." That word deceitful means idolatrous. David said, "Lord, here's my heart. You look inside and you tell me, am I serving idols?" And that, my friend, is sometimes how open we need to be with God, giving him full access to help us to know if we have been deceived. Now, last week in our Integrate service, which I enjoyed so much, you know, I had to think, I've only got one more Integrate service before I leave. I'm on those countdowns and it's getting... It was so beautiful last week. And we started to talk about family illusions. Illusions that the enemy tries to bring into our family setting. We talked about God's plan. It's so simple and so beautiful, so pure, God's plan for our families. But the enemy wants to destroy that. You know, my friends, I believe that the enemy targets families because when families dysfunction, often the church family dysfunctions. And so if you're married, you have children, and you are conscious that the enemy is seeking to separate you, don't be too surprised, but don't give in to it. Allow God to be the one that leads you in your families. So on our notes today, our first point is this: God's plan for our families. Here it is: to bring glory to Him. God's plan for your family, God's plan for my family, is that that family, yours and mine, and also our church family, brings glory to Him. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 7, have you read the book of Isaiah recently? It's a pretty big book. I mean, you need more than half an hour, unless you're a very quick reader. It's an amazing book. The first 39 chapters or so, they're a little bit depressing because they tell us of the state of the nation of Israel, God's people, and how that it has, or she has allowed heathen nations around her to influence her and to draw her away from God. And it describes pretty much our world today. And then the final 27 chapters or so talk about the restoration and the return of God's people to Him. And in Isaiah 43, God is speaking through the prophet and saying, I'm going to call my people back to me. You see, this is one of the beautiful things about God. Even when we mess up, even when we turn our back on Him, He still loves us. It's what we were singing this morning. And then so many people, that they listen to the illusions of the enemy, and the enemy lies to us and says, you've sinned, you've messed up. God doesn't really want anything to do with you anymore. He's holy, and you are certainly not holy. And the illusion that Satan wants us to believe in that is that God doesn't want us close to Him. God's not going to work through us. He's not going to speak to us because of what we've done. But my friends, all we have to do is discover what God is really like and know Him and understand that even when we turn our backs on Him and we walk away from Him and we sin against Him, His love for us doesn't change. Isn't it so unhuman? It's because it's an eternal love. It's a perfect love. It's a pure love. It's the love that God fills our hearts with, that we can love one another in the same way, so that when your husband and your wife messes up, you don't say, out you get. Go away. I don't want you. But you get on your knees and you say, God, help us to know this oneness that you speak of for our marriage. And when your children, should they choose to make this decision to turn away from God, that you don't give up on them, that you believe that God will bring them back. And God says, I'm going to bring my people back. I'm going to call them from the north. I'm going to call them from the south. And He says, I'm calling everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Did you realize God created you for His glory? Many people are spending their whole lifetime trying to glorify themselves. And it's against the creative will of God. That's why it doesn't work. It's why it fails every time. But when a heart surrenders to the Creator God and gives itself to Him, then we can glorify Him. And everyone has been born for that purpose. And when we come together, either as a church family or in our natural families, the purpose is still the same: to bring glory to him. What does that mean? It's a word we use in church a lot, isn't it? Glory. To bring glory to him. I like to think about it like this. I bring glory to God when he is seen through me just how he is. In other words, I'm a bit like a window, a clear window. You look right through, and you look through my life, you look through my family, you look through the way I interact with people, the relationships I have, and what you see is God himself. That, I believe, is bringing glory to him. Nothing of me. Pastor talked a few weeks ago about having treasure in jars of clay. Yeah? The treasure in our life is not me. It's not my personality, my character. No, never. The treasure is him, the Spirit of Christ who dwells in me. And when people see him, then my life reflects his glory. Do you know what the Bible says? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens. What does that mean? Space, the stars, the moon. Twinkle, twinkle, great big star. Yeah? The heavens, do you know what they do? They declare the glory of God. Yeah? That's what they're there to do. Sure, they give us some light. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. God created them. And when we look at them, we see part of his infinite, eternal, majestic, sovereign, perfect nature reflected in that part of his creation. It's amazing to think, isn't it, that with so many people starving to death in our world today, governments still decide to spend billions of dollars exploring space. Why do you think that is? Part of it is human desire to know. But I believe it's because there's something inherent in the heavens that reveals and declares the glory of God. And you know what? Humans are attracted by that. Really, they are, because that's what we've been created for. We were not created to sin. That's why it hurts. That's why it kills. That's why ultimately it is so unpleasant. We are created for God's glory. And so when we say that God's plan for our families is that they bring glory to him, it simply means this, that our families reveal or they show what God is like. Wow, that's some plan, isn't it? I mean, imagine if God had set some plan for your families that required you to come up to certain standards of achievements. What a pursuit of uselessness that would be. But God says, no, my plan is this, that you reveal my glory. And we don't do that in and of ourselves. It's not our glory. When my children were at home and together with my wife we were raising them, we never once wanted people to look at our children and say, wow, they must have the most amazing parents in the world. I mean, people used to say that. No, they didn't. I'm joking. That was a joke, okay? That was a joke, not a very good one. No, that was not what we were believing for. We wanted our family to reflect who God really is. And not just on Sunday mornings. We didn't just dress our children up, you know, make sure they they didn't have any food over their face, make sure their hair was brushed, make sure their fingernails were clean, and bring them across to Sunday service so everybody thought, wow, what an amazing family. Now, that wasn't what we were desiring. What we desired was that when we were at home, when the doors were closed, when no one else was there, what was happening between us, amongst us, was bringing glory to God. Because if it isn't happening there, it won't happen anywhere else. If it isn't happening there behind those closed doors, everything else that looks good, I'm just going to be real honest with you, it's a sham. It's fake. It's a pretense. The Bible says that love is something that's expressed not when we are being loved, but the pure love of God is shown to us when we were unlovable. And you know, you can put on a pretense of love. But if you're faced with a circumstance where you are unloved by someone, where you are rejected, where you are sinned against, that determines whether there's God's love in your heart or not. And so our desire was that when our doors were closed, our curtains were drawn, what was happening in our relationships between my wife and I, between us and our children, that is what we desired to bring God glory. We were not interested in sitting on the front row or wherever it was and making sure that our kids were well behaved, making sure that they praised and worshiped God, that they were reading their Bibles. Did they do that? Yes, they did. But not as a show. Not every time, by the way. When they grew old enough to appreciate it. And were we not interested in them behaving well? Of course we were. We believe that that's what revealed the nature of God. God is a God of order. Not disorder. You're not going to get to heaven and find anarchy up there. You're not going to get up there and please don't think you can do whatever you want when you get there, that's heaven. No, it's not. Heaven is where the perfect will of God is fulfilled every split second of an eternity, which has no time. Yeah? So, in our families, there comes godly order. But we were not interested in having this perfect show. What we were interested in was experiencing God in our family, in our home, in everyday situations, in problems, in difficulties, in disagreements, in arguments, in those times when my wife and I were under pressure and we didn't know which way to turn. We didn't know what the answer was. It was in those moments that we desired to glorify God, that God would be seen. In the moments when our children were at school and they were being bullied, how do you respond to that? Good question. How is God revealed in that? Do you go there and thump the teacher on the nose and say, look after my kid or else? Do you take your children out of the school? Or do you get with your children and love them and care for them and pray for them and pray for the children that are being bullies? What is it that glorifies God? Just asking some real honest questions here. Some things that I know you as parents face with your kids. What happens when your kids don't want to do what you tell them to? Do you ground them? Do you throw them into their bedroom and say, don't come out until I say so? Do you take away their favorite toy, their favorite pastime, their iPad? Would you sit down with them and say, honey, let's talk about this. There's a reason why I'm asking you to do this. There's a reason why mommy or daddy is saying to you, this is what you need to do. And I know you don't like it, but let me help you understand why I'm saying it. What do you do when your child is just real disobedient? When they need discipline? When they need correction? Do you think it's your place to punish? And what is discipline? Do you sit down with your child and explain what they've done? Do you help them to understand the severity of what's happened? Do you forgive them? Do you live in that forgiveness? Do you pray with them? Do you love on them? You see, how do we bring the glory of God into our families and our homes? By letting God live through us. By knowing who God is. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know God, the only true God. And if we think that God is a God who punishes us when we get stuff wrong, then that's how we're going to treat our children. If we think that God gets upset with us when we get things wrong and doesn't want us to be close to Him, that's how we're going to treat our children. I say to parents from time to time, don't threaten your kids with your pastor. Don't say to your kids, don't do that or I'll tell Pastor John. We giggle a bit, and that's okay. I'm not concerned what your kids think about me. That's not the issue. But threatening your kids with those things, that's not loving discipline. Does God do that? Does God come to you and say, if you don't stop behaving, I'm going to tell Peter about you, the archangel or whoever he is. Michael, there it is, Michael. Maybe he's got a brother called Peter. Twin brother. Sure, I saw them one day. Anyway. No, God doesn't do that. God doesn't threaten us. God sits down with us and says, come on, let's talk about this. Isaiah chapter 1. Right now, your sin, it's yucky. It's like blood. But let's talk and let me help you to make it white as wool and snow. You know, a lot of parents say, I wish my kids would just engage more in Rooted or Unlimited or the Integrate service. Yeah? I wish they would. I wish they'd kind of just be more interested in it. Well, let me ask you a question. Can I do that? Can I just be real open with you this morning? Let me ask you this question. Is God at the very center of your life every day in your home? So what do you mean? Do you have God conversations with your children? Not just when they need disciplining, and not just when they're struggling at school, or struggling with friends, or struggling with bullies, but is God the center of your conversations? Do you enter into those conversations with Him? Do you bring God into their everyday life? You know, if you've got children and they're coming up towards teenage years, don't wait until they come home and say that they are going out with someone who's not a Christian before you start to help your children to know what it means to live a God-centered life, to know the value of being joined with God's people. Don't wait until those times. Have those conversations. Do you have these conversations with your children? Do you open them up? Do you pray with your children? It's a good question. And when you do pray with them, you know, what does that prayer look like? Is it prayers? Is it just, you know, kneeling down, sitting down, and going through, God, I need this, I need that, help me with this, do this for me? Or are you opening up these beautiful conversations and involving your children with them and helping them to come on that journey with you? What do you do when you get sick? Do you quickly get on the phone and go to the doctors? Or do you get together and do you pray together? And what is worshipped in your home? What's worshipped? So many parents say, I wish my kids would worship. Well, do you worship at home? Well, I thought worship was something we did on a Sunday morning. That's an illusion of the enemy. I thought worship was you know, something we did as we got together and we had a service together. No, we worship. We're created to worship God all the time. When you pray together with your children, and do you worship together? Do you put those CDs on? Or your iPhone or whatever it is. Do you play those worship songs together? Do you pull them into that worship? Do you sit and talk with them at an age-appropriate level? Do you help them understand what they're actually singing? Do you talk about those things? Do you talk about worshiping God? Yeah? God, for God to be glorified through our families, God must be very present in our homes. You catch this? You see, knowing God's plan is really important. Believing it, talking about it, and working at it. It's relatively easy to make a baby. It's altogether different set of circumstances to be a godly parent, believing for godly homes. Genesis chapter 18. Remember Abraham? God spoke to Abraham and he told him his plan. He said, this is my plan for you. You're going to be the father of many nations. Your offspring, your children are going to be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heaven. God said, should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation. This was his plan. Listen, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. That's some plan. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. You see, Abraham was not just a person who listened to what God had said to him, but he acted upon it. And this was in response to what God had said to him. And what Abraham did, the things that God had spoken to him, to Abraham, he spoke with his children. He embraced them. He engaged them. He directed them. He brought them up in God's ways. He brought them up with a reverence and a respect for God. God was not this alien person who suddenly showed up on a Sunday mornings when they got together to worship. God was a central figure, the core of that family. And that is what God's will and plan is for us. That every moment of every day, God is at the very core of who we are and what is happening in our families. We need to know God's plan. We need to believe it. You see, this is where that ability that God has given to us to believe him comes into play. We can read God's will. We can hear it. But do we believe it? Here's the test as to whether we really believe it, because we'll do it. We'll do it. If we as parents, if we as family truly believe that God desires to be glorified through us as a family, we will do something about it. There will come a conviction in our hearts, and beyond a conviction, a vision, a purpose. We will want that for our family because we know that that is God's will for us. And for Abraham, he did what God told him. He spoke it to his children. Moving on into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Read these words. So commit yourself wholeheartedly. Moses is bringing to the people of God the word of God, the plan of God for them. Commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as a reminder. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Stop and think for a moment in your conversations, your family conversations. How much does God feature in those? How much does God feature in those? Does he find a place in those everyday topics that you talk about together? Is there a desire within you as a family that you discover and you pursue his will in those everyday situations? You know, there was a time in the life of our family when we were experiencing such an incredible hunger for God, which hasn't diminished in any way, but it was new for us. It was a revelation to us that God wanted to be something to us that we had not discovered yet. And so we were reading our Bibles with excitement. It was like a discovery, an adventure. It seemed that every page we opened our Bibles to, there was something there that God was speaking to us. And it was going on day after day after day. And so we were writing them down. And I still have a folder. I'm kind of packing my stuff up now. And I've come across that folder where we wrote down and we kept those things that God spoke to us. But listen, we used to do this as well. My wife used to do this especially. She would write them down and then stick them around the house, on the refrigerator, on the walls, on the doors, literally sometimes on the doorposts. And she would send little notes to me. In fact, she sent one to me this morning by Kakao, bringing God's word for us here this morning, encouraging me out of God's word. But this was everywhere, and sometimes it felt like the whole of our kitchen wall was covered with God's word. But I tell you what, every single thing that God's spoken has come to pass. His word never fails, because I hear it, I believe it, and I live for it. Because I want that word, I want God's ways to be found, to be fulfilled in my family, because I want my family to be in glory to him. I don't care if nobody ever remembers our names. I really don't care. We didn't give each one of us a name beginning with J so that everybody would remember us. We don't care. What we want is for God to be glorified. We want him to be seen in our family. We want God to be revealed. And so we would do this. We would do this. I have a friend at the moment who lives in the US. He has a son who they used to be here. And when the son was about 3 or 4 years old, he gave his life to Jesus beautifully, sincerely. And I was talking with my friend a little while ago, and he said, "Pastor, you know, whenever my son is not finding it easy to get to sleep, he comes through and he says, 'Daddy, can I listen to Pastor John, please, on podcast?'" Now, I don't know whether it's because I'm boring, and I don't believe that at all. I believe it's because God's word brings peace to his heart. So what do we do when our children don't sleep? Do we just kick them into the bedroom and say, it's bedtime, go to sleep, don't trouble me, goodbye? Do we say, here's the iPad, watch a movie until you fall asleep? Do we pray with them? Do we bring God's word? God's word brings peace to our heart. It's not a magic formula. You know, it's two of my granddaughters, my two young granddaughters, as they're still very, very young, one thing that brings peace to their hearts is listening to worship. And when I was there over Christmas, I was looking after the youngest one, and I would get my phone, and I had some music on there, worship music. And I used to get that playing, and she would be laying in her crib, and I would put that by the door so that the worship would go underneath. Worship brings peace to our hearts. It's not a magic music. But if we as a family believe in worship, if we're worshiping together, and we're bringing that into our families, God says, commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words. Be reminded of them. Let God's word be alive in our hearts. Let it be our first point of reference, hey? Our first point of reference. Mummy, so-and-so at school has been mean to me. She's called me names. She's telling lies about me to the teacher. I'm in real trouble. What do I do? Let's go to God's word. And you say, well, where do you find that in God's word? Well, God says that he is slow to anger and quick to forgive. So right there, you know what God's going to do. He's not going to get angry with that girl. He's going to forgive her. Can you see how that this is so, so simple? And let me just close with these thoughts. What are our excuses? What excuses do we listen to that the enemy wants us to believe in? We hear these things. Well, we may say, amen, praise God, that would be nice. I really would like that. I really, really would like that. And then we put this three-letter word, but. Yeah? But. And sometimes we follow on with that but, and we listen to the lies and the deception of the enemy who gets us to believe in these illusions. Number one, that we don't have time. I'm too busy. We're too busy as parents. We're studying, we're working, we're trying to run the home, we're trying to pay the bills. I don't have time to do this. You know, in the context of this subject, that actually means that God made a mistake when he only made 24 hours in the day. Did he? Or is it possibly that sometimes our priorities are wrong? Now, understandably, we get real busy. Understandably, families get real busy. We had three children, and the youngest was born when the oldest was just three. That's busy. Yeah? But busy doesn't mean that we have to drop what we believe about God. It doesn't mean that we can't still see God at the very center of everything we do. But I get so tired when I get busy, and I get irritable, I get angry, I get cranky, whatever word we use. You don't have to. Don't have to. So, Pastor, did you never get cranky or angry? Yes, I did. But I discovered I didn't have to. It's a choice that I make. Parents, please never say to your children, you make me so angry. That's not a smart thing to say to your kids anyhow. But it's also abdicating your responsibility. And that child will grow up with this power that you've given them to control your emotions. They will know that they can make you angry at their own will. Don't reverse the way God has created things. God has put you to be the master of those things. That you feel angry, that you feel tired, that you feel frustrated, absolutely. Don't deny those. But don't let them burst out of you against your wife, your husband, your children, or your parents. Take them to God and let Him be the one that helps you process them. Then you don't have to get angry. You don't have to say to your husband, you know, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't sin like this. You're the one that makes me feel this way. Now, don't do that. Don't do that. There's no need to. We don't have time. We do have time. We do have time. God created family, and God gave us a plan, and God gave us the time frame that we can do it. We need to make sure that we prioritize. That instead of sitting down and watching TV and having chill out, blob out time, maybe we have some time talking together. Instead of throwing the iPad to your kids when they're saying, "Mommy, Mommy, I want to do something together. Daddy, Daddy, can we go out and play?" Instead of throwing some form of entertainment their way, do it with them. Just throwing out some real simple ideas that can make a lot of difference. Excuse number two, I don't want my family to be considered weird. I don't want my children to bring friends around my house and see, you know, words of scripture on the walls and see us pray together. I don't want my children's friends to think that we're kind of a bit crazy. Why? Why? Why not? Isn't that kind of rooted in a bit of pride and self-centeredness? Bible says you're peculiar. Did you know that? God calls you peculiar. Different. Don't, as Christians, try to blend into the sinful world. If God lives on the inside of you, you better get used to this idea. You're going to stand out. You're going to be different because you're going to do things different. You're not going to get angry. You're not going to shout at your kids. You're not going to shout at your wife. You're not going to hit her. You're not going to leave her to do all the work. You're not going to leave your husband to look after the kids because you want to escape. You're going to be different. You're going to do things differently. You're going to pray in the restaurant and thank God for the food. And who cares who thinks that's crazy? So often we allow pride, what we look like, what other people think about us. Oh, we don't want them to think we're weird. Well, they probably do anyhow. So you might as well give them a reason to think it. Excuse number three, we don't want our children to be left out, bullied, or laughed at. I don't want my kids going to school and I don't want them to stand out to be real different. I want them to be accepted. Well, if they love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, they're already accepted by God in Jesus Christ. And listen, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, when Christ lives on the inside of you, we are going to experience some tribulation, some trials. People are not going to like it because they don't like Jesus. They get freaked out. They don't understand Him. They don't want Him. They don't believe in Him. And so when you reveal Jesus, sure, there's going to be some attractiveness there, but people are going to think you're strange, going to think you're different. But it's okay. It's okay. Fourth thing, we want our children to make up their own mind. We don't want to force them. Whoever said anything about forcing them? Don't force your children. You can't force a person to believe in God and to believe His word. But I tell you what, if you don't sow the truth into your families, into your children, there are forces in our world that want to force the lies upon them. They are not very old now at school before, in many school situations, they are being told as quote-unquote gospel that there are other alternatives in family to mummy and daddy. They're not very old. And they've been given books to bring home that reinforce that. Aren't I? I'm telling you the truth, aren't I? And if you're trying to turn a blind eye to that, then you need to wake up. Because your kids need to hear the truth of God's word concerning these things. Concerning relationships that they build. They're being told from very, very young that God didn't create this world. That it is the result of evolution. They're being told that. They're being told that that's fact. They've been taught it. They've been tested on it. So I'm not saying we've got to force these things on our children, but we've got to bring the truth into their hearts. We've got to be committed to being faithful to God and to them. The school is not the parents of your children. They may be there 4, 5, 6 hours a day, but listen, God gives parents responsibility. And if your school is teaching your children something that's opposed to God's word, you need to let your children know what God says. And if they fail in that exam, they fail in that subject, God will more than make up. I'm just hitting some real home truths here, some places where it really hits home, because we've been sold a lie by the devil that we can ignore these things and it will be okay because I go to church service on a Sunday and teacher Dustin and teacher Jason will tell them the truth in Rooted and Unlimited. Yes, they will tell them the truth. But we're not their parents. The church is not their parents. The church, Rooted and Unlimited, is there to support you as parents. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. And the school must not take your parental position. These things are very, very, very real. And if we want these illusions of the enemy to be void from our families, then we need to know the truth. We need to believe it. We need to work on it. We need to be committed to it. It isn't just going to happen. Someone said to me the other day, "Oh, I wish that my kids would grow up and be like your kids, all serving God." And I say, don't wish. Just let God tell you that that's going to be the case and build for it. Believe it. God says in his word, train a child in the way that they are to go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. Who said that? Yes, God did. The world says, you can't be sure nowadays. You can't guarantee that even if you give your children the best Christian home, that they will follow him and serve him. Pastor, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what God says, or are we going to believe what the world says? As parents, are we thinking to ourselves, I'm going to do my best, and I hope that it will be okay, and I hope they turn out okay, and I hope they love God, and I hope they serve him? No. Listen to what God says. Closing, Joshua 14, very quickly. Beautiful story, beautiful book, beautiful man Joshua, and I like his best friend Caleb. I love Caleb. Caleb was the guy who went with Joshua into Canaan, 2 spies out of all 12. Please read this story. It's a beautiful story. And Joshua and Caleb said, it's ours to take. God has given it to us. The other 10 spies said, no, we can't take it. The giants are there. The cities are too strong. Can't do it. And so Moses led the people into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. Whilst Caleb was there in Canaan, God promised him. Caleb said, "So that day Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God." God made him a promise through Joshua. If you follow me, that land will be yours. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 45 years after spying out the land, Joshua has now led the people of God in, and he has distributed the land to the various tribes. And here comes Caleb. He's now 85 years old. And he walks up to Joshua and he says this to Joshua. He says, "Now listen, when I went into that land, this is what Moses said to me. This was the promise of God. Wherever I put my feet, that was my land. Now, I'm 85 years old now, but listen, I'm still as strong and I'm still as young as I was then. So Joshua, give me my mountain." That's what he said. "Give me my mountain." And he was given the mountain, Horeb. It was his inheritance. My friends, my precious, precious friends, and especially parents, do you know your inheritance as parents? Do you know what the inheritance for your children is? I'm not talking about Ferraris and CEO positions and high education. That's temporal. Temporal. It has no eternal value. Do you know your eternal inheritance in Christ? Do you know God's will for your life? Number one. Do you know God's will for your children? If you don't, seek it with all your heart. And then walk in God's ways, like Caleb did. And then as you're walking, you will know that what God is putting into your hands is not worldly possessions, is not temporary treasure, but he's putting into your hands the inheritance that he has stored up for you, that you and your children's children will walk in the ways of God and see the promises of God come to pass in their lives. My friends, that is when God gets the glory, because people see him through us. Let's pray.